I forgot. Something that we say a lot, isn't it? You know, you ask your kids, did you clean your room? I forgot. Or, you know, you ask your aging grandparents, did you take your medication? Oh, I forgot. We're really good at forgetting a lot of times. We'll be looking today at how God's people often forget him. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Numbers chapter 11 is where we'll be reading together. And there'll be other verses on the screen if you can see it. But some of the things that I was thinking about we often forget, I was looking online at some polls and that sort of thing, and I wonder if you can relate to this, you know, some of these things that we often forget. Passwords is one of them. Does anyone ever forget your password to things? It seems like every time I come home from college, my mom is asking me, hey, what's my password to? I'm like, I'm sorry, I didn't make it. I don't know. Maybe we also forget to reply to messages, whether that's text messages or voicemails or emails. Does anyone? No, I'm sure no one does that, right, in the room. See some smiles. We often forget why we went into a room. I mean, you've been packing for vacation or packing to go somewhere, and you're in a hurry, and you walk into a room, and you stop, like, wait a minute, why did I just walk in here, sort of a thing? I forgot what I was looking for. Birthdays. I'm guilty of doing that. I have to put every single birthday on my calendar, else I forget them. It doesn't work. And maybe anniversaries. And some of you are thinking, wait, did my wife ask him to preach this message? And no, that's not the case. But we often forget those special days and events in our lives. They just kind of get caught up in all the busyness. Names of people. But if you forgot the birthday and the anniversary and the name of the person you're married to, we may need counseling afterwards, so you can sue me for that. Number one I really relate to, you ever forget, you know, you go into the store and, you know, you've been in Walmart or Target for what seems like hours, and then you walk out and you're excited to finally be out and you have a cart full of groceries, and you walk out and there's more than one option of cars. Like, yours isn't the only one in the parking lot. You forget where you parked. That happens all the time. Matter of fact, people will say, Jake, every time I see you out, you have somebody with you. And I say, well, it's more for me because they always tell me where I parked. And if I didn't, you would never see me getting anywhere. I'm really bad about that. But more than any of these things that I've forgotten, I honestly find myself, I wonder if you relate, forgetting God. I just get so caught up in the busyness of life. I get so distracted by all the other things that I have to do, by all the tasks of my work day, by all the responsibilities that I have to my family and my friendships, that I just forget God pretty regularly. Most of my life is lived without an awareness of God's presence. And I wonder if you can relate. I mean, think about what percentage of your day are you cognitively aware that the God of the universe is with you? That he's working in your heart in that moment. It's often common on Sunday mornings. I mean, we come here, we experience God in huge ways through worship, through a sermon, through communion, but then we go and we get in our car, and it's like we forget that God is still with us. Or we go to lunch, and the way that we interact with family members or friends or the waitress, it's like we forget that God's still present. And I find myself forgetting him all the time. Sometimes I feel like I have this spiritual attention disorder, like God just trying to constantly get my attention. He's constantly trying to work in my life spiritually, transform my heart. And I just can't pay attention to him long enough for that to happen. We aren't the only ones with this problem, though. The Israelites often struggle with this all the time. In Judges, it says that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. They forgot God, and so they served other gods in Judges 3. And in Jeremiah 3, it says, a cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Hosea says the same thing. God says through Hosea, I will punish Israel for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me, she forgot. And so we see that God's people throughout the ages, our ancestors of the faith, are constantly forgetting him, forgetting his presence, forgetting his law, forgetting what he decrees for us as his people. Thankfully, God doesn't have the same problem as we do. God always remembers us. Matter of fact, the first place that we see this idea of God remembering us is in the narrative of the flood. Right in the middle of it, in Genesis 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. We see God remembering Abraham in Genesis 19. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophes that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So we see that when God remembers his people, God acts in faithfulness toward his people. We see this most vividly in the Exodus from Egypt. The very catalyst of God bringing his people out of Egypt and setting them free from all of their burdens and all of their problems there was that he remembered them in Exodus 2:24. It says, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So we see that anytime that God remembers us, he exercises concern for us. He exercises faithfulness to us. God is good at remembering his people. We're always on his mind in the sense that he's always acting and working in our lives. He's always present to us and available to us. Question is, how present and available are we to him in our everyday lives? As we see with Israel, any time their thoughts wandered from God and his work in their lives, they began to disobey him. And so God asks that we remember him. We remember him and all of his work in our lives. We remember him cognitively. And this is the first way we kind of respond to God, is to remember him cognitively. It's this constant awareness that the God of the universe is working not only around you, but within you. We remember him cognitively, and that sounds so simple, but it's not. Brother Lawrence is one of my favorite authors, and he writes this book called Practicing the Presence of God. And here's what he says. He said, we should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him. It is a shameful thing to quit this conversation, to think and to focus on trifles and fooleries. Brother Lawrence decided one day that he was going to practice every single moment. He was going to be cognitively aware of God. And this book describes his journey of how he came to do that. But we often fail to remember him. We're not quite as committed as Brother Lawrence is. And so we live most of our waking moments largely unaware of what God is doing in our lives. I see this a lot because I ask people, how can I pray for you, or what do you need? And they don't know. We're not aware of what God wants to do, or the ways he still wants to transform us and shape us and change us. So we don't know what we ought to pray for, what we should ask for. We come to focus on all of the burdens in our lives instead of the blessings that he gives us. And this is what the Israelites were known for. They were known for taking all of God's blessings and kind of setting them to the side and saying, but I still don't have this, or I still want this. And that's the passage I want to look at together today in Numbers 11, if you want to follow along. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and garlic, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And it seems crazy to us that they would so quickly forget God. That they would forget what he had done, that he had blessed them with manna, and they would so quickly ask for other things, really demand other things from God, and live with this spirit of discontent with him. But we often do the same things. On your seats, there was a card before you sat down, and there's a pin on it. If you could locate that, grab that, turn it open to the inside. And on the bottom, what I'd like to do to help us understand this text is just to take a moment and reflect on your life. Reflect on all the things that you still want God to do, the burdens that you carry, the way that you want Him to work in your life, the things that you need Him to do in order for you to say, okay, that's enough, I'm at peace now. Reflect on the things that maybe has been done to you in the past or the things that you've done to others. Just the way that your life isn't mirroring the life that you want it to be. Maybe it's things that you need or things that you need to do for other people. But take a moment and just, you can jot down a list, however you want to do it, the burdens. The burdens that you carry on an everyday basis. I'll give us just a moment to do that. Some of us could go on for a while, and you can keep writing as I speak if you need to. But it's these burdens that we often focus on. And it's important to realize that just because we have them doesn't mean that they're not legitimate. Some of these burdens that we carry, we do legitimately need God to work in. And we desperately need Him to show up and to act. Some of them are trite and not as significant. You think about the fact that the Israelites had manna, but they wanted meat. And they were supplied with manna, but they demanded meat. And sometimes we have things like that in our lives too. I'm going to ask you to hold on to those burdens and kind of keep them at the forefront of your mind for the next few moments as we consider some of these things together. We often remember things, but we often remember these sorts of things, these things that weigh us down, that make us feel like the weight of the world's on our shoulders, or that we're alone, or that we're the only ones that struggle with it, or that there's no way we could possibly ever get out of that situation, or that we can't walk faithfully with God as long as there are these things in our lives, and we come to elevate them to the point that they block our view of God and what He's already done in our lives. But God asks us to remember Him instead of the burden. And He gives us some ways to do that. For His people, He gave them certain ceremonies to celebrate. And if we look at Deuteronomy 16 together, God says this. He says, "Observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God. Because in the month of Aviv, He brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for His name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure to Egypt." And we see that when God's people practiced this and followed this and remember their departure from Egypt and the way that God was faithful to them throughout their entire Exodus, they were faithful to obey Him, even moving through the rest of the Old Testament. But every time that Israel forgot this act, and they didn't practice this act of remembrance, and they didn't remember God's activity in their life in the past, they were unfaithful to God, and they failed to obey Him. For us, we're given an act as well, this thing that we celebrate every week called communion, and we receive that from the Lord. We receive this communion with Him, something that was read earlier by Eric is 1 Corinthians 11:23, and this is Paul telling us to remember Jesus and what He said on the night that He was betrayed. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" And think about how many times we take communion in remembrance of our sins and our burdens instead of in remembrance of everything that Jesus had done and has done for us and continues to do in our lives. We take communion so isolated in the sense that we don't recognize that we are in the presence of a great host, Jesus Himself, who's inviting us to this table with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we look around that table, we see that everyone's lives are broken and have burdens. We see that everyone carries the weight of sin in this world because of their own or because of things that have been done to them. And when we take communion in that way, looking to the host at the end of the table and realizing that for every single burden that we carry, he has taken it upon himself, we are able to move forward then in joy rather than in sadness or this sense of depression, like, oh, Jesus was hung on the cross, but he was risen from the grave as well. And this is what Jesus asks us to remember, is him and all that he's done. Hebrews goes on to kind of develop this theme. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house." So it's by focusing on Christ's faithfulness that we can come to live faithful lives as well. It's by constantly dwelling cognitively, keeping in our mind the remembrance of God in our everyday lives, that we can come to live as Jesus did, because that's exactly what he did. He was always aware of how God, his Father, was working in the world, both in his life, through his life, on earth. As you discover during times of communion, though, it's not just a cognitive thing. Remembering things isn't just cognitive in the sense that it does something in our minds. It also produces emotions. If we remember all of our burdens, if we remember our heartbreaks, then we feel sad. If we remember our sins, we feel shame. But if we remember our Savior, we feel free. And if we remember our blessings, we feel thankful. So remembrance isn't just in the mind. It also does something in our hearts. Remembering God in your everyday lives, our everyday lives, wouldn't just do something then in our minds. It would also do something to our hearts and would cause us to live thankful lives, which is exactly what this season of Thanksgiving is meant to produce in us. This idea of thankfulness, that we truly live grateful for everything God has done in our lives and all that he's going to do through us as well. If anything could describe the Israelites' attitude, though, toward God in Numbers 11, it would be anything but thankfulness. It's almost this sense of discontentment. Their lives were full of burdens, which they constantly reminded God of and Moses, to the point that Moses wasn't even willing to lead them anymore. God's people had clearly forgotten all that God had done for them, and their cry was far from Patrick Henry's, "Give me liberty or give me death." You all know that? It was more like, "Give me food or send me back to slavery. Give me meat or take my freedom." Which sounds insane to us, but we often do the same things. We often forsake the immortal God for our own immorality, our own evil desires, seeking pleasure or success or applause or wealth or praise or glory or the accumulation of many things. And we forget God for the sake of these things that we think will bring us more pleasure. Or we demand deliverance. We demand deliverance from particular problems or struggles or sins in our lives that we've dealt with for years if we're going to be content. We say, "If God, you'll just take this away from me, then I'll be able to walk more, then I'll be able to live faithfully for you. Or if you just take this away from me, then I'll be thankful. If I just had more money or a different family or a better job or a nicer home or more time or more self-control or freedom from that addiction, then I would be content. That would be enough." And yet we see the Apostle Paul constantly battling this idea that if we're not set free from a particular sin, then we're not living in God's grace and forgiveness, that we're not forgiven by God. In Philippians 4, 10 through 12, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." But that took Paul a while to learn, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he says, "Three times I begged, I pleaded with the Lord to take my burden away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness.'" He goes on to say, then I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may be seen in me. But the Israelites didn't really get that, did they? They were constantly seeking something else, a better way of life, and kind of pursuing their own vision of the American dream. This idea that if we can just get our own home and our own place and feel secure, then that will be enough. And yet we see God constantly combating this idea, saying that he's enough. Why do you need a king when I want to lead you? Why do you need me when I'm providing for your everyday needs through manna? Why do you need more? The Israelites didn't get it. They focused on what they didn't have instead of what they did have. They focused on their burdens instead of their blessings. They focused on what God still had to do instead of what God had already done. And it caused them not to have thankful hearts, but hearts that were discontent, not just with their lives, but with their God. And I wonder how often we live in that place. It's kind of like you take your kid to McDonald's and you offer him an ice cream cone and you expect, thanks. And then, can I have a fries and a hamburger and, all that stuff instead? And it's like, yeah, I'll give you fries and a hamburger as much as you need. I'll give you enough fries that it comes out of your nostrils, you ungrateful little twerp, And not that I've ever experienced that. But it's what we do with God. We take what he's given us and he wants us to say thanks and to remember what he's done. And yet we say, God, can you also give us this? And it's kind of seen, honestly, friends, in how much your prayers are spent asking God for things rather than thanking God for things that he's already done. God encountered the same kind of attitude as we may encounter with a child at McDonald's. He encountered that with the Israelites. In Numbers 11, he said, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things for them in Egypt. And so we have Deuteronomy as this second reminder of the law, of everything God had done. And we see this kind of this progression of remembrance in which God throughout the book is reminding them of everything he's done on their behalf so that they would live with thankful and grateful hearts. In Deuteronomy 4:10, it says, remember the day you stood before the Lord. And in 5:15, it says, remember you were slaves in Egypt. Then in chapter 7, it says, remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh. And then in chapter 8, he goes on, remember how the Lord your God led you in the wilderness. Remember how you aroused his anger so that all these days you may remember. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Remember, remember, remember everything that God has already done in your life, lest you become ungrateful and so disobey the Lord your God. I want to just take a moment, like we did earlier, to reflect on our lives and do the same, to remember. Only this time, not the burdens, but the blessings. Not the things that you carry, that you still hold, that you think you need, but the things that God has already done. Maybe it's days or events or people or circumstances or seasons in your life of growth. Let's take a moment and remember those, to list them out and to cherish these things in our hearts and just to thank God for those. I'll give us a minute to do that if you want to write that on the top of your card above the burdens. As we sit and remember everything that God has done, you could probably, if you've been walking him for a while, like I have, go on and make a list that's so large it wouldn't even go on the page. And as we sit and remember everything that God has done, I couldn't help but notice some smiles around the room. This idea that it's not just cognitive, our remembrance, it does something to our hearts and it causes emotion from us. Much like our burdens give us a sense of sadness, our blessings give us a sense of joy in all that God has already done in our lives. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I can't help but wonder if the fact that we fail to do this so often also causes us to forget God in our everyday moments of our lives. Because when we go through that list and we think about everything that could match up to that list, our God is the only one that comes to mind, that fulfills every single part of that. And no doubt that's who Paul had in mind when he was writing. He had in mind this grace that we've received through Jesus Christ as God the Father has sent him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 goes on. Paul just reaffirms what he's saying. "Rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We're able to rejoice and live in this state of consistent joy only when we remember all that God has already done for us. Only when we dwell on the truth that the God who is with us here in this room now that you are aware of is also with you as you leave this room and go into everyday life, into all your meals, into all your moments both with people and alone. But I have to ask, is remembrance really just about something that's cognitive? Is it just in our minds that God works when we remember him in his presence? Is it only emotional in the sense that when we remember everything that he's done, it also gives us grateful hearts and thankful hearts toward him? Or is it also behavioral in the sense that when we remember God and we have a thankful heart, then we come to live in obedience to him? Is remembrance really just about thinking something, or is it about doing something? And if it's about just thinking something, then why is it when God remembered Noah, he made the waters recede? And when he remembered Abraham, he saved his family member Lot. And when he remembered the Israelites, he pulled them out of slavery. We see in the scriptures that God is constantly remembering us, but his remembrance of us isn't just this thing that we're always on his mind, but that he is always working in faithfulness to us as he remembers us. So the third way we respond to God, then, is through our obedience, our faithfulness to him. The first kind of hint that we get at this idea of our thoughts and the way that we think moving us into obedience and faithfulness to God is in Exodus 20, verse 8. It's probably the most disobeyed commandment among many of us today, but it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." And so he's not just saying remember the Sabbath day in your mind, but to do something about it, to keep it holy. This is why God shows his faithfulness to us, is because when he remembers us in his mind, it implies an action as well. Psalm 115, verse 12 says, "The Lord remembers us and will bless us." But the question is, will we remember God and bless him with our obedience? Will we be faithful to God as he is faithful to us? But one of the things that I talk about a lot with some of the guys that I do life with is this idea of how we obey God. And I see that the Israelites, a lot of times, especially the Pharisees, obey God out of this sense of obligation. That it was because we have this law, we have to keep it. And the law became a burden for many people. The Israelites, or the Pharisees, made sure of that. And indeed, they were burdened with it themselves. They constantly live in this state of, we can't do anything on the Sabbath at all because we're trying to keep to the letter of the law. And yet we see that the letter of the law is different than the spirit of the law. Jesus makes this very clear in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. This is when one of the teachers of the law came and heard them talking about Jesus and the Pharisees debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So what was the greatest commandment? It wasn't necessarily an action. Do this or don't do this. It was an orientation of the heart. Love. Love of God. And so the question is, do we obey God or do we live faithful to God out of this obligation that we have to Him because someone told us that we should or because we're truly coming to love and delight ourselves in this God who delights in us so much? We've been going through the Ten Commandments here in our series. And it's crazy how when Jesus shared these two, He covered all the ten. And we'll finish that up next week. But he covered all the ten in the sense that when we love God, it'll fulfills the first three commandments. And when we love other people, it fulfills the last six. And when we love God and other people, both of those fulfill number four, keeping the Sabbath. This idea that we come to rest in the presence of God so that He can transform our hearts, so that we can live to honor other people as we honor ourselves. And so these two commandments kind of take care of all the other ones that we've been unpacking together. But it's important to realize that there's a difference here between simply obeying God out of obligation, obeying God out of love. We see that the demons, every time Jesus casts them out of someone, obeys. They have to obey. The wind and the waves obey. But they do so without any grateful heart. You know, they don't have that ability to be grateful to God. And so they do so out of obligation, that the God who created them is commanding them. They remember His acts, for sure. They remember His creation. They remember falling from heaven, the demons do, when there was war. But they do so without thankfulness. Without gratitude in their heart toward God, they obey. And yet we have the opportunity to live with this state of thankfulness in our hearts so that we can love God and obey Him through our love for Him rather than our just obligation to Him, that we can come to delight ourselves in Him. Jesus said this, and He kind of alluded to it in John 14:23. He said, "Anyone who loves Me will obey My teaching, and we will make our home with Him," talking about Him and His Father. So if we come to love God, we also come to live and abide with God. This is something that God's been teaching me the hard way, because I'm in a season in my life that I'm sure all of you have been in, when it's really easy to focus on the burdens instead of the blessings. It's really easy to focus on everything that you wish you had instead of all that God has already done. And I find myself, or I did 4 months ago, with this discontent heart, and yet over the past 4 months, it's been God teaching me that when we live with thankful hearts, remembering all that He's done, then we can live in obedience to Him and remain in Him. John 15, verses 4 through 9, Jesus kind of brings this theme home. He says, "Remain in Me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in Me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in Me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. For as the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Now remain in My love." And this is what we're bad at, because we oftentimes look at God and say, I forgot. I forgot that you were in the room when I decided to do that. I forgot that you were examining my heart and my mind when I thought that way. And yet there are many things that allow us to remember that He's present. There are many things that we can do that allow us to remember that He's near. There are many things we can do to help us live in obedience. And so if there's anything that God's communicating to you this morning out of all the words that you've heard, it's this. When we remember God with thankfulness, we live in obedience. And I encourage you to write that down on the bottom of your sheet. Remember God with thankfulness. We live in obedience. One of the ways that he asks us to obey is to offer things to him, not just our money, but our lives. In 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11, Paul said, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through this act, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." And this is why we take the time every week to collect an offering. It's not something that, you know, we just want your money, but we realize that God wants your heart. And through the acts of simply engaging with God in those moments and offering not just our wallets, but our lives, God starts to transform us. And he starts to help us live with thankful hearts as we realize that everything that we have has come from him. And so in a couple of moments, when I pray, the band's going to come back up and worship. But I want to encourage you, too, not just to offer your financial resources, but also to obey God in this way. And this is something that we often fail to do in our culture. But it's to follow 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So what I want to do is invite you to take the card that we have, the burdens and the blessings, and to tear those in half. And you can just fold it and kind of, yeah, like that. As the offering plate passes, and when we go into worship at the end of toward the end of the service, I encourage you to place your burdens at the altar. To come to the altar and to take everything that you need God to do, everything that you think you need before it's enough, and to give that over to God to say that he's enough, that the grace that we have through Jesus is enough, to remember all that God has done with a thankful heart and so live in obedience to him, to cast everything that you think you need into his care that he may provide for our needs. And so as the plates pass, I encourage you to do that, but also then to go into this week with this awareness of God, taking these thank you cards and remembering everything that he's done in your life thus far and remembering that the God who has worked so far is faithful to complete all of his work in you until the day that Jesus comes. The worship songs we sing are only a catalyst for worship during our week. And the offering we give is only the beginning. It's only the first second that we begin to give every thought and every desire and every word and every action to God throughout this week so that we may remember to live in a constant awareness of the presence of God, that our hearts may overflow with joy and thankfulness to him so that no matter what it costs us, no matter what we don't have, we may live in faithfulness to God just as he is faithful to us. Through his son, Jesus.